Well, hi, friends. We are so glad that you tuned in today. It is that time of year. If you've been walking in malls or listening to certain radio stations or just looking around your neighborhoods, you can see that things are heating up and moving towards the Christmas season. One of the things that we are doing this year is we're walking through what is called Advent. You heard about it in the piece prior to this. But Advent is this process or structured sort of movement the closer we get to Christmas. And the purpose of it is to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually the weeks of Advent focus on various themes as we are looking at hope and love, joy and peace. And these are often dealt with as though they were gifts from God to us, separate from Jesus. And it never was intended that way. So as we look at this year's Advent season, we wanted to rather bring these things back together and focus very intently on Jesus himself. Using the Advent promptings in the various themes, we are going to be looking not only just to those words or themes about that, as though they were separate commodities apart from the person of Jesus Christ, but rather we want to see Christ himself as the embodiment of hope, of love, of joy, and of peace. And in our connection with Jesus Christ, we are going to learn today that he himself is these various things to us, in us, and through us. So we invite your engagement in our Advent series this year called Our Gift. And today we are going to be looking at Jesus, our hope. Jesus' presence in our very lives is the eternal well, if you will, from which he manifests these wonderful gifts of hope, love, joy, and peace. He is the source, and his presence in our lives allows these things to become part of who we are, or for us to experience him in these ways. He is these various gifts to us. And having him is having the source of them all. As we heard in the Advent candle lighting this week, Jesus, our hope. It was known as the prophet candle, and there are so many prophecies that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ or the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 was written 700 years ago by the prophet Isaiah. It was a sort of a song of hope in the midst of darkness and distress and real difficulty. A northern nation called Assyria was oppressing the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the nation was in the midst of bondage and darkness, difficulty, distress, and hardship. And they had a choice to make. Would they turn to God, who was light? Would they turn away and go their own path, which is described as darkness? Well, chapter 9 takes a turn in how God actually would not just let his people live in such darkness, but rather he would honor them, give them light, help them to experience joy, and so on. And it is in the midst of this song of hope in chapters 9, verse 6 and 7, where we are given a promise of hope. He connects all of the dots with the other prophets, it seems, and talked about the coming of the Messiah, the deliverer. He was the hope of the people living thousands of years ago who were waiting for him. Now, into a very similar culture, we find the Christmas story. Some of us have this romanticized kind of perspective of what took place at the Christmas story. Actually, the reality around Bethlehem was actually very quite different from what you and I usually believe. was listening this week to video presentations from Professor New Testament scholar Gary Burge, and he talked about this. You see, the Romans had conquered most of the known world, and so on one level, we read in history about the Pax Romana, this time of peace, the Roman peace, which was in some ways very appropriate for now the coming of the Messiah. However, it was not all just sort of calm. There was a Roman occupation in all of these different countries and areas, and what Rome did was they set up provinces whereby they would rule. And if the provinces went along and were very worked with Rome, then they were led by a senate and local personnel. If there were provinces that were difficult, where uprisings occurred, then actually they were under the control of the empire and the emperor himself. They were known as imperial provinces. And in imperial provinces, there was a very high military presence. Now, into this context, Judea, of which Bethlehem was a part, was one of these imperial provinces. For the Jewish nation, the Jews hated the occupation of Rome and felt like they were losing their identity and heritage in many ways, and there would be often revolts against them. You learned about some of the disciples called zealots. They were political, you know, kind of right, like these extremists who would try to lead uprisings against the government. Now, Rome had this strong military presence, and we read in this Christmas story that a census was called. And sometimes we just think, oh, they're going to go back and be counted. But the reality is this, picture this, and I'm sorry to just explode our perspectives of, oh, little town of Bethlehem, in stillness lying in all of this. The fact of the matter is there was, in those days, a heavy military presence. This census was a ruthless forcing of all people to return to their hometown for one purpose, taxation. To detail everything that the people owned, homes, livestock, material goods, in order to tax them. And it was very oppressive in Bethlehem at that time. It's not some little sleepy town. And so what happens, we read about these some of these things just even in a few years later, how that these census were run by the army from Rome. Soldiers were everywhere. Beatings were very common because what happened is people would lie about how much they owned so they didn't have to pay. And when they were found out, then they were, so that others would not do the same, be beaten publicly. Heavy taxation. And it was very interesting, back in the first real major war against Rome from the nation of Israel in AD 66, one of the first things that in the war happened was the Jewish people went and they found the archive buildings in all of the communities where all of the archives of taxation were kept, and they burned them. Why is that? So it would eliminate the record of what they needed to pay to Rome. Friends, Bethlehem was not a sleepy, little, gentle city or town like we see in the postcards or like we sing about in O Little Town of Bethlehem. Coming into this place of frustration, of occupation, of tension, taxation. This is what Mary Joseph came to. This was the words that come from the prophet Isaiah. And you know, not only does it come to them, but in many ways it comes to us as well. In our life today, we experience much frustration. The frustrations of being locked down for almost 2 years in COVID. The frustrations of having the feeling like freedoms are being taken away. The frustrations of broken bodies, hopes shattered, sickness, disease, and disaster. broken homes through divorce or violence, debt, desertion, and death. Broken lives from crime or hatred, prejudice, alcohol, drugs, envy. Broken dreams of ambitions that have gone nowhere, failure, defeat, disappointment, layoffs, barrenness, and economic turndown. Friends, not only to those in the Old Testament time, 700 years before Christ, not only just to Bethlehem in the time of when Christ was born, but to us, these words ring true, found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Connecting the dots with the other prophets, here is talking about the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited one. He was the hope of people living 700 years before Christ. He was the hope of the people living in Bethlehem. He is the hope of those of us living today. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He's been given to us, the Son of God. God's kingdom rests on him. As we talk about the government shall be on his shoulder, what we discover in the teachings of Jesus and the fulfillment of other prophecies, that it wasn't the political government of the day. It was the kingdom of God. Rest on his shoulders. He inaugurated it. He, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, he is our hope. Just like those who lived in Jesus' day, he brings himself as hope. Not in a political party, not in medical intervention, not in financial freedom, nor is his hope found in the absence necessarily of pain, or persecution, suffering, or pressure. It's found in Jesus himself. Jesus himself is our hope. Every other hope that we place our entire lives in is frail, is fleeting, doesn't last. There is a source of hope, however, that's independent of anything in this life, any life circumstances that you find yourself in today. It is steadfast and it is sure, unchanging, personal, and life-giving. This hope is found in a person, the divine person, the eternal, living Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He himself is our hope. I want us to think about this today for the remainder of our time and just how comprehensive this hope found in him is. Very simple outline, but we want to talk about how Jesus is our hope. First of all, for past sinfulness and mistakes. Jesus is our hope for our past sinfulness and mistakes. You know, the longer I live, the more people I talk to, there are things in our lives that we regret. Sometimes I stand beside family members surrounding a casket, and there seems to be one or two almost in every family where they struggle most deeply with regret. Things they left unsaid, things that they did, things they wish they had done differently. Many of us struggle with sins we've done in the past, and we somehow don't feel like God forgives them. We internally find this drive or motivation to try to overcome those wrongs by overdoing right and good things. But the good news of the Advent season is that Jesus Christ, the Son who was given, is himself our hope for our past sinfulness and our mistakes. You and I are not discarded. We are not forever branded. We are not hopeless because of what we've done in our past. Being in relationship with Jesus, you and I have hope for being restored. He is our hope for forgiveness. He is our hope for transformation. He gives hope instead of endless regret. And our hope of being forgiven is, again, not found in trying to offset all the bad things we've done by trying to do good things. That's a treadmill that is it is just tiring and never ending, because we never know when the quota is. How do you know? Because bad deeds, bad thoughts, you know, the scripture says are sin, and we just never know when we do enough. But thanks be to God, he has given us a gift in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. We read in the scriptures, in the simple verse, many of you know this, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What hope! Forgiveness and cleansing. We confess, Jesus forgives. We admit it and repent. Jesus cleanses deeply. We don't need to be trapped in worry or fear that God will bring that up again or hold us over us and judge us for it. Jesus forgives it all, cleanses us from the unrighteous stains of our sin. And this brings hope from our past. Hope for our past. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be chained to it. Jesus forgives it all. Many people try to deny what they've done. They hide it. They ignore it. They run from it. But it does not lead to being hopeful about their guilt. There's some this inner haunting that somehow that is undone. We know that, don't we? But there is a way to give us hope for our past. And Jesus forgives, and he removes all of the sin and cleanses the stain of our guilt such that we have no fear before God. What hope is that? That's amazing. Jesus, our hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read these words, and we know that for those who love God, that is for followers of Christ, those who believe in him and have committed their lives to him, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Jesus gives us hope even for the mistakes we made, not necessarily the sins that were done, but just the mistakes, our bad decisions, our unwise actions, the dumb things we've done. Sometimes even all of those from other people towards us. They aren't good things. Some of them were stupid things. Some of them were hurtful things. Some of them were so unwise. But God has promised in his word that he will take those things, even all of that, and he can transform that into our good. That is, into our transformation. He describes the good in the next verse about being formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is, in our character, in our thinking, and in our affections, what we love. And God has promised that he will take all of that and he will bring good out of it for us who love him. He will transform us from all of these mistakes we've made into his likeness. And I'm so grateful for that. Yep, Jesus is our comprehensive hope for our past sin and mistakes. Isn't that great news? That's amazing news. Hope for our past. The second area is that Jesus is our hope for our present brokenness and challenge. For our present brokenness and challenge. You see, sometimes we get really discouraged and downcast as we think about our own brokenness that we see, our weaknesses. Sometimes we get weary from the challenges that we are facing, the pressure we're under, and we can begin to despair and lose hope. And King David found himself in a battle like this, and he actually spoke to his own soul. He said in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" What was the antidote? Hope in God. For again, I will praise him. He goes on in the next verses to say that when he was downcast, he remembered the Lord and it changed him. He remembered all he had in relationship with him and it gave him hope and renewed his strength to press on. Oh, that's good news for us. In the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said this in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You and I have hope in this life, in all the challenges we face, because we have within us Jesus Christ by his Spirit dwelling within us. When we have been, he says, born again to a living hope, he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, and he released his Spirit. When we trust in Christ, we receive him. John said in John chapter 1, verse 12, those who receive him, he actually comes to dwell within our very beings through the person of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And we have been born again. We've been ignited, been giving a brand new nature where Jesus, his very life, through his Spirit, comes and unites with our spirit. And it's mind-blowing to think that actually Christ himself, through his Spirit, in a spiritual way, comes deep into the deepest recesses of our being and unites with our spirit. We are in him. We are given a new nature, and Christ is a part of that by his Spirit. So he who dwells within us is alive and living. He is our hope. And this is why he's saying it's a living hope, because he's resurrected and he's alive right now. Our hope is not an event. Our hope is in a living person called Jesus Christ. Thanks to his resurrection and his release of his Spirit, we actually become partakers of his very being in our spirit. He unites himself to us, and deep within us, we have a living hope, Jesus Christ himself. Which is why the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae in chapter 1, verse 27, talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's a mystery, and it's a profound mystery, he says, but that mystery is Christ in you. Friends, you and I who believe in him, he dwells in us by his Spirit. He who indwells us is our hope. The literal presence of Jesus by his Spirit in his followers gives hope, not only to forge ahead in faith in the face of all kinds of challenges, but also to forge ahead towards future glory, which leads us to the third part of our scope. Our comprehensive hope in Christ is not just for past sin and mistakes, not only for challenges and our brokenness, but lastly, it is for future uncertainty and eternity. I'm so glad that Jesus within gives us hope as we face the future. Hope for the future You know, it was very interesting this morning to find that maybe a God thing, that in my quiet time, as I was having coffee this morning in the wing chair and I was studying the scriptures, and I happened to be plowing my way through the New Testament book of Hebrews, and this morning I began with chapter 13. And it was very fascinating. And in chapter 13, we read these words. This is what I read this morning. "For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord never will leave us. He dwells within us. "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Therefore, we can confidently say this: the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's amazing to think that in uncertain times and challenges that lay ahead, we can have this absolute hope because Christ who lives within us has promised, "I am never leaving." Sometimes when we face challenges, we can make the false assumption that because it's difficult, that God has somehow left us. Friends, it doesn't matter what you are going through, what pressures you're facing, what tensions, what conflict, what persecution. Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells in you and has promised, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." And therefore, we who are his followers can confidently say this: the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There is nothing that you will face, no uncertainty, no pressure, not even in the face of your death. The Lord will never leave you. His life in you continues, and when your biological life passes, that life that's connected to the real you, your personality, the very spirit of you, you who are known and identifiable and live forever, his spirit with your spirit, the body may die, but that spirit immediately lives on in the very presence of Christ. And one day when Jesus returns, he is going to reunite the very real you with a brand new body to last forever in the new heaven and the new earth. But please hear me, nothing, no pressure, no conflict, no persecution, no challenge, not even the grind and grind of COVID, nothing can separate you, and the Lord will help you. We can be confident and have hope. The Lord is our helper, and therefore we will not fear. Can you say that with confidence today? I mean, my hope is that Jesus, who dwells within you, will give you that kind of confidence because he is your hope through every circumstance, every circumstance. And that's what prompted Martin Luther to say, "I may not know what tomorrow brings, but well I know my guide." He knew Jesus within him by his Spirit. He trusted him explicitly. And so it didn't matter what he would face. He knew his guide. He knew his God was with him. And it gave him hope. Do you know that kind of hope? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he uses an illustration, and the writer says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." What he's talking about here is this, using an analogy, a couple of analogies together. One was, in the Old Testament, there was the veil that separated the rest of the temple, the outer courts, from the Holy of Holies, where the very manifestation of the presence of God dwelt, the Ark of the Covenant and his presence there. And the high priest could go in only once a year, and they used to actually tie something around his ankle or tie bells or something to know, did he die in there? Did God accept him on our behalf? And so what happens, the whole book of Hebrews tells how Jesus, our high priest, actually through his death, he was sacrificed and his resurrection, and he has gone through the veil into the very presence of God. Now he dwells in the heavenlies, in the very, very presence, the holiest of holies on our behalf. And he combines this with Christ being behind the veil in the very presence of God with the idea of an anchor, that Christ is the anchor behind the veil, connected very solidly to the throne of God, the presence of God. And we have that anchor holding us sure, come what may, regardless how high and regardless how rough the waves of adversity we face here on earth, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It is steadfast and sure because it is Christ himself. He is securely fixed. And our hope is in him, and he has secured our future. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 talks about the very future and eternity where our hope lies. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. There's no doubt about it. We are. We've been born into the family of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, and he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ here, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Friends, there's a day coming. We don't know, and there's all kinds of uncertainties. We have this hope all the way through until finally that day when Jesus Christ will return and we will see him as he is. We will actually be transformed and we shall be like him. And in the meantime, this is motivation. Because we have this hope, it's motivation for us to live holy lives here. We purify ourselves. We live according to the word of God. We follow Christ and become like him, because of the hope we have in eternity. I long for Christ's return. My hope is securely placed in him. And it gives me great, great hope for all of eternity. We are going to become like him in our character, thinking, and actions. We are going to finally be complete, perfected in our humanity, and we will be purified from sin and all of its effects in us, on us, and through us, once and for all. For we shall be like him. That's amazing hope. I'm tired of battling my own brokenness and my frailty. I'm tired of battling temptation in my life. I'm tired of not living up to God's standards the way I want to. However, it does motivate me to keep moving, to trust him and allow his work in me to keep purifying myself, to live a holy and godly life because of the hope that we have that one day that's the end to which we are moving, is to become like him. You see, so long as Jesus is alive, there's hope. Which caused someone to say this, where others see a hopeless end, believers contain an endless hope. For some, they see a hopeless end. We see an endless hope. We contain that endless hope in the person of Jesus Christ, who is himself our hope. And so long as Jesus Christ is alive, there is hope for any person, for any situation, for any prayer to be answered, for the transformation of anyone. There is hope. So long as Jesus is alive, there's hope. Hope for change. Hope for help. Hope for prayers to be answered. Because Jesus himself is our hope. You can see why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, left these words with the church in Rome, where he said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that is, in your faith, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you by His Spirit is our hope. It's a gift that He's given to each one who will believe. As we enter Advent this year, among all the frustrations and all of the tensions in our world, all of the tiredness and the pain, all of the stress, everything we're looking at, haunted by our past, we can set it all aside and place our hope in the one who dwells within us, the one who transforms, the one who is taking us into eternity, the one who will bring us into His kingdom in all of its fullness. His name is Jesus. He Himself is our hope. May that encourage your heart today to lean in and trust Him. Let's bow in prayer. Jesus, You are everything. I thank You for taking care of the sin and the brokenness of our past, the mistakes we've made. I thank You that when we confess them with sincerity and we turn for them, renounce them as wrong, and we ask You to come and forgive us, that You do that. And You cleanse us from the stain of those wrongs. Thank You for the hope for freedom in our souls. I thank You so much for the hope that You bring in the challenges and pressures of the lives we face, even in the present brokenness we have. You are our hope to see us through. You sustain us. You are our anchor. And ultimately, Lord, I thank You that You are not only our help in this life, but You are our help in our future. Not just for uncertainties on earth, but for eternity. Because You have gone before us, and we can trust You. I ask that You would encourage each one to hold on to the hope they have in You, and not to misplace our hope, O God, in money, in political party, in any kind of sense of power, prestige, or popularity. Oh God, I pray that we would find our hope in You, the one who will never leave, the one who never changes, the one who is faithful. So encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.